And I thank you for those of you that were back tonight. I'm grateful for it. I want us to look in verse number 3. We're going to go back and look at several verses leading up to it and following it. No one's going to deny the fact that we are in a time of distress in our lives and in our country. We are fighting battles today that we have never fought before. I want us to study a truth from God's Word, one that is overlooked so oftentimes. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse number 3 of Isaiah 58. The Bible declares here to us, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labor." Verse number 4, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day." Notice these words. "To make your voice to be heard on high." Do you know what Isaiah the prophet is telling us under divine inspiration of God? He's saying that there's a way your prayers are not going to be heard of God. That's what he's saying. He's talking about prayer right here. He's making a reference to it. Thank you so much for standing with me. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, Dad and I had lunch in a place one afternoon, and we had a wonderful time. We had a good meal. And the lady who served us, it was a young lady, and she was very gracious to us in every way in taking care of us. She gave us our check, and as she did, she looked at Dad, and she said to him, she said, "Sir, I noticed your Vietnam veteran's hat." He had it sitting right there on the seat next to him. She said, "We try our best to honor veterans in this place. So I've taken the liberty of removing 10% off of your check." And then she said these words, "Thank you for your service." Now, we all appreciated that. Both of us did. I especially, since I was going to pick up the bill that day, I really did appreciate that. Ultimately, what that young lady was saying to us that day, or to him, she was saying, "Thank you for fighting for my freedom." I don't know about you, but I bless God for the men and women through the years who have been willing to leave all and been willing to lose all to defend the freedom of the United States of America, that you and I are able to meet in places. And I have no respect for anybody who does not honor somebody who is willing to leave and lose all to do just that. Friends, with that said, I say this right now, and I mean absolutely no disrespect by it, no belittling in any way at all. But I do not believe that we are able right now to fight for the freedom in our nation in the way that we've always fought for it in the past. I do not think that we're going to be able to sustain our freedom, and we're going to be able to sustain it and attain it with the blood of a fallen soldier or a foreign battlefield or even a domestic one here. I don't believe that's going to do it anymore. We have all the military might. We have all the technology that this world has ever seen. But yet we are still seeing the captivity, and we are still seeing the collapse of a nation right before our very eyes. We are in the fight of our lives for the very heart and the very soul of a nation right now as we speak. We as a nation have drifted so far away from the wonderful truths of God that I don't believe that fighting for freedom is going to get it done anymore. I believe now our only hope is if we go to fasting for freedom. Fasting for freedom. That's what I want to speak to you about this evening. Fasting for freedom. Now, the topic of fasting is one that we have probably all heard of. It's one that many of us may even be familiar with, but probably one that we have very rarely ever participated in. Perhaps even if we have participated in it, we probably never even done it the right way. You don't hear much preaching on fasting anymore. That's what I've been trying to tell you this morning and already tonight. You don't hear it preached on fasting much anymore. And I believe the reason for that is because it is hard to stand up and preach it with any truth at all to do something that you are not really used to participating in yourself. You don't hear many messages on fasting and praying and getting God's hand to intervene in the circumstances that we are faced with in our life. The Hebrew word for fast or fasting, it means here to cover over the mouth. Again, to cover over the mouth. the fasting. Fasting is denying our flesh of something that we crave for the purpose of feeding our soul with something that we cannot survive without. Can I say that again? Fasting is denying our flesh of something that we crave for the purpose of feeding our soul for something that we cannot live without. Fasting is a voluntary abstinence of food, something that we naturally desire, something that we must have for survival, but it is something that we are willing to sacrifice to prove that we really do mean business with God. For the New Testament believer, which, by the way, if you've been saved, that's exactly who we are here tonight. For the New Testament believer, fasting is always connected with prayer. Isaiah even gives us that instruction to have our voice to be heard before God. Fasting is a means by which we get a hold of God in heaven for the circumstances of our lives, the circumstances of our hearts, our homes, our churches, and of course our nation, by which we are seeing in the state of collapse that we are in right now. The act of fasting is one that is familiarly to all of us, but used so much throughout the Scripture. But I love Isaiah 58 because in it we are given a picture of a national condition, a national place where the nation of Israel was, and how they were needing to fast, but how that God told them right here the wrong way to do it, which is what they were doing, and how He said the right way was that they needed to do it. I want you with an open heart tonight to study this wonderful chapter with me and these wonderful verses and try to understand what God is telling us and what the value of this matter is. I'm calling it tonight fasting for freedom. Fighting for freedom is not going to work anymore. We're going to have to do something else. I want you to write down and think with me, first of all, that there is the desecration of God's principles. The desecration of God's principles. We are living in a nation today that is violating the sanctity of God. They are doing everything they can to treat the holy principles of God with vile and gross disrespect. And ladies and gentlemen, we are fooling ourselves if we think that it has not crept over and crept into the hearts and homes of people, that it has not crept into the church, that it has not crept into the nation. Of course it has. And I tell you, I am seeing things today that baffle my mind in the ways that sin and the desecration of the principles of God have happened in the lives of professing God's people. Things that we used to think 5 years ago were totally unacceptable are okay right now in the home of America. Things that we used to think were unheard of just a few years ago, a decade or more ago, are fully accepted, embraced, and participated by professing Christians, moms and dads, and such all across the church of America today. Isaiah was in a time in the nation of Israel, his nation, where he was seeing the desecration of God's principles. He was seeing a people who no longer cared about what was right anymore, about what was wrong anymore. There was no line that was separating anything. They merged everything together. And so God called the prophet Isaiah to go and to tell them that they needed to change their way. Isaiah was in such a time, and first of all, we see Isaiah having a desperate cry. There was a desperate cry. When you look at verse number 1, the Bible declares to us, cry aloud. He said, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Do you hear that? Like a trumpet. And show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. We notice those words right there. Cry aloud. Those words are actually meaning to call out to actually prophesy and call by name is what it's referring to. When Isaiah says, spare not, he says, lift up thy voice as a trumpet. You know what God is telling Isaiah to go and do? He is not telling him to go and have some calm and some quiet approach just to bend the ear of the people by whom he was preaching to. No, no. The transgression and the sin of the nation of Israel and the people of God in that day, it had gone so far that Isaiah knew that going and quietly and calmly bending the ear of people, it wasn't going to get the job done anymore. They were in a brand new level of defiance in their nation, a brand new level of turmoil in their nation, of tailspin in their nation. Isaiah had been called and commanded by God to go and to lift his voice with as much power and as much passion as he possibly could and tell them that they needed to get right with God before it was too late at all for the nation. God said, I don't want you to go and calmly do it. I don't want you to go and quietly do it. I want you to go and preach with a power in which you have never had. Back many years ago, many of you remember the April 27th tornadoes, 2011, that came through this area. You remember those, don't you? I remember that Wednesday night so clearly as the storms began to pass over at 7, 8 o'clock or so that evening. My family and I, then just the three of us, Melissa, myself and Makita, we went down to under the stairs of our house, the safest place that we knew to go to. I remember the trees as they were bending left and right. I remember hearing the sounds as things were blowing, things from the neighborhood were blowing all over the place. I remember the fear that was even in our heart. To God be the glory, he brought us through the storm without any damage at the time, we later learned. But after the storm had passed, 8:30 or 9 o'clock that night, I got up with my flashlight and I walked outside. Melissa shortly followed after. And we just checked to see what kind of damage there may have been, just to see if we had any at all. Again, thanks be to God, we did not have any. But when we came back into our house that night, we looked under the steps where we had left McKenna. That was asleep. She would have just been 5 or so years old at the time. We had left her asleep in the house. We were just out in the front yard. And when we walked back in, she was gone. She wasn't there. She had woke up during that time, that brief time that we were out. And she got scared. She didn't know where Mom and Dad was. So McKenna got up and she ran upstairs. When we walked in, we knew she had to still be in the house. But yet it was still frightening to us because we didn't know where our little girl was. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when our daughter was gone, we didn't just calmly walk up the stairs and we didn't quietly go through the house whispering, hey, McKenna, McKenna, where are you right now? No, I tell you, there was a fervence in our heart because we knew that there was a girl that was scared. We knew that there was a girl that was struggling. There was an urgency that we had that night to go and find our little girl. We went from room to room screaming her name as loud as we could to try to let her know and put her in our arms and let her know that it was okay. The storm was past. Mom and Dad are right here. There was an urgency that we had. And I want you to hear me right now. Gone are the days, ladies and gentlemen, when the people of God would go to other Christians, other professing people of God, and even saved people who were going through sinful and defiling things that were calling their hearts, their homes, and their house, their nation to collapse. Gone are the days that we go to them in a calm way, in a quiet way, and bend their ear and just simply say, it's time that we change. All you've got to do is open your eyes and look around and you can see that approach is just not working anymore. I think my approach is changing. Melissa and I have talked about this. Our approach is changing. It's time for us right now to get busy about this matter, to simply get out here and say that we have got to have a desperate cry. It's not getting it done anymore. The calm and the quiet way and the approach that has been done. We have now entered a brand new level of unbelief in our society today, a brand new level of urgency, and it is time for God's people to get out there and do their absolute best to proclaim this truth to this world right now that is collapsing all around us. It is high time for preachers, high time for parents, high time for spiritual leaders to stop attempting to calmly and quietly get people's attention anymore because it just simply is not working. That's where Isaiah was in this time. Isaiah was called by God. He said, you cannot go and quietly get people's attention. You cannot go and calmly do it anymore. You're going to have to go and have a desperate cry. But I tell you, when a preacher goes to making a desperate cry, abiding by the word of God, when a mom or dad goes to make a desperate cry, abiding by the word of God, you can rest assured that will always lead to a defiant or a definite confrontation or conflict. a definite conflict. Look at the scripture again. Look at what Isaiah was faced with when he began crying about the truth of God. Further in verse number 1, "And show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. In other words, God is sending Isaiah. He said, your job is to show them their transgression and their sin. That word transgression, it is meaning right here a moral or a religious rebellion. In the context of Isaiah chapter 58, it is actually referring to a national rebellion. Isaiah, again, had been sent by God, think about this, had been sent by God to cry aloud with a message exposing the sin of the people. Did you hear me? God had sent Isaiah with a message of exposing the sin of the people. He says right here, notice carefully the construction of the verse. He said right here, to show my people, underscore that, to show my people, meaning go to where they are at. Point out their sin and then stand boldly against their sin. Isaiah was a preacher that would have gone to the liquor companies and he would have preached a message in the face of its ownership. Isaiah was a man who would have gone to the entertainment industry and he would have preached a message in the face of its creators. Isaiah was a man who would have gone to the White House, the State House, the courthouses all across his nation and he would have preached a message in the face of wicked and godless politicians that were causing a nation to be destroyed. Isaiah was a man who would have gotten in your face and my face. Isaiah was a man that if he knew there was something going on wrong in your house, maybe something you were watching in your living room that honored God in no way at all, Isaiah would have been a man who would have come, he would have crawled through the front bushes of your house, he would have gone to pounding on your window, he would have said, repent, repent, repent. You are in the middle of doing some things that do not honor God, and he would have said, clean it up right now. If you were doing something that you shouldn't have done, Isaiah would have peeled the window back, he would have gotten in your face and preached a sermon saying, you have no business doing that. You are in the middle of sin in your life. You are causing the entire nation to be involved in sin. It is corrupt what you are doing. You see, friends, when you go to standing for what's right, you go to preaching for what's right, or standing for what's right, you can rest assured you're going to have some conflict. You're going to have some pushback. You're going to have some people that are going to get in your way. Husbands, wives, listen to me right now. You better stand behind your spouse when they go to standing and doing what is right. You can rest assured that hell is pushing back against them. Church, you listen to me now. You better stand behind your preacher when he goes to standing and preaching for what's right. You rest assured hell is standing against him. One of the greatest struggles that we have in the church today is just simply getting enough people to get a hold of this wonderful truth. If you're going to do what's right, hell is going to push back against you. And the greatest thing you can do for your preacher is stand behind him and say, no matter what, if you'll just do what's right, I'm going to be on your back. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to make sure that we are there to carry you. You see, the greatest threat to the freedom of our nation today, it has never been Russia. It has never been China. It has never been Iran. It has never been North Korea. It has never been a terrorist. But I tell you, the greatest threat to our nation is in parents. It is in preachers. It is in spiritual leaders who aim so much in just pleasing other people instead of telling them the truth in love about the fatal disease of sin that is destroying their hearts, their homes, and their nation. And that's what we're seeing here right now. There's no way that this nation at this point is going to collapse from an enemy outside of our borders as of what we are standing right now. But we are seeing our country implode from the inside. Right before our eyes, we are seeing a nation collapse. And it all goes back to the desecration of God's principles. I don't want to be guilty of having any form of desecration to the principles of God. But not only do we see the desecration of God's principles, but this is what's so sad. There is the imitation of God's people. The imitation of God's people. There is not much that bothers me more than a fraud, a hypocrite, somebody that is out there imitating something for some form of personal gain, trying to convince other people that they are someone by whom they really are not. that bothers me. And I tell you what, we are seeing that everywhere anymore. There is no conviction. There is no faithfulness anymore to anything. The slightest thing just derails us. We're not interested in serving God any more than we are interested in having a root canal. There is no interest whatsoever in being faithful to the things of God. We have fallen so far into the desecration of God's principles that we are become nothing more than a bunch of people who are imitating the things of God. If you've got a pencil, I want you to write this down. Do not forget this. An absence of God will always create an imitation of man. An absence of God will always create an imitation of man. Whenever you don't have God resting on your life, whenever His presence is not that real in your life, you're going to start imitating things. You're going to become a fraud. You're going to become a hypocrite, an imitator. In our text, Isaiah was sent by God to not only expose the desecration of God's principles, but also the imitation of God's people. And he did it, first of all, with a religious front. A religious front. Look with me. Move now into verse number 2. Yet they seek me daily. Talking about the Israelites, the people of God. And they delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness. Do you notice it says as a nation that did righteousness? In other words, they're not doing righteousness as if they would have been doing righteousness. And forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. In other words, they were having all of their stuff in order. They were having all of their things lined up a certain way. When Isaiah opens verse number 2 with those words, yet they, he is referring right here to a group of people who are violating the sanctity of God, who are treating the principles of God with gross, gross disrespect. Yet they, those people, were the ones that were putting on a religious front. They act like they are seeking after God. They act like they are delighting to know God. They act like they are living a righteous and a religious life. They act like they've got no hidden sin in their life. They act like they are honoring the ordinance of God. But behind every bit of that, you will find nothing but a bunch of people who just have a religious front. They are doing nothing more than violating the sanctity of God, and they are treating the principles of God with gross disgust and gross disrespect. It's nothing but a front. Amen. Nothing but a bunch of frauds. A religious front. But wait a minute. It only gets worse, does this religious front. Their violation, their imitation of the principles of God. It's not only in the religious front, but then they took it to a whole new level when we see right here there was a rejected fast. A rejected fast. Let me try to pull all this together for us. The context of Isaiah chapter 58. It has Israel struggling through an incredibly difficult period in their national existence. They had been in and out of captivity. They were in economic collapse at the time. They were faced with military threats on all sides of their nation. They had drifted away from the principles of God. They had transgressed against God. And as a result of that, you listen to me, as a result of that, God had removed His hand of blessing off of their nation and off of the lives in it. You want to remove the hand of blessing off of your life and your family? You go to keeping sin in your life. You go to imitating the things of God. You go to coming to church and just having a front on you. Just simply not being real. Just simply not being genuine. God will remove His hand off your life. Your family will fall apart faster than you could ever imagine. You will find your career falling apart. The blessings of God, you don't realize how real and how great they are until they've been removed off of your life. One of the consequences of Israel having the blessings of God removed from their life was this matter of how that God would no longer answer their prayer. The reason God would not answer their prayer is because God could not hear their prayer. We talked about that Wednesday. We talked about it Saturday in our class. If God can't hear your prayer because of sin, iniquity, transgression in your life, there's no way He'll ever answer your prayer. As the condition of Israel continued to worsen and worsen and worsen, the more and more, They began to continue to struggle economically. They continued to have enemies that were threatening them and coming over their borders and doing atrocities to their people. They began to panic. They began to get very, very desperate in their condition. So in an effort to appease God, they started imitating his principles, by which we just saw some of them in verse number 2. But though they were imitating God's principles, the problem was they had never abandoned the desecration of those principles that they were guilty of. All they were doing is they were having a religious front. They were thinking that everything was okay. All they did was they had all of their sin, all of their defilement, their desecration of the Word of God and the truth of God, and all they did is they pulled a great big beautiful curtain right over in front of it, thinking that they were going to be able to hide all of the filth of their life and all of the sin that they had. They just had a religious front. Their curtain was going to cover it all, and God would never see it. But let me just tell you, friends, that is not the way this thing works. God sees what's on your internet browser. God sees what's in the history of your smartphone, your device. God sees what you're looking at in the late hours. God sees what you're drinking. God sees what you're smoking. God sees what drug you're taking or shooting into your arm. God sees all of that kind of stuff. God sees the filthy, foul language that you're doing and using. God sees the things and knows the things that you're thinking. You cannot pull a curtain across it. You cannot hide it from God. And when you do, all you're doing is putting on a religious front. They became so desperate, did Israel in this case, so desperate for God's blessings to be put back on their life. They then began to corrupt one of the most sacred practices that God had ever given to them. That was fasting. And they began to corrupt that one thing, all in a religious front. All to get God's attention. All to say, Lord, look, we're listening. Lord, you can give us your attention. You can put your hand back on us right now. We're doing everything right. Pulling that curtain, that religious front, trying to hide all that other stuff from God. Look at verse number 3, though. It was our text verse. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, wherefore have we fasted? There they go. They're talking about it. Say they. And thou seest. They're saying, Lord, you're not even paying attention to this, what we're doing right now. Thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? And thou takest no knowledge. Lord, you're not even paying attention to us. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exalt and exact all of your labor. In other words, you are just puffing up yourself. You're saying, look at me, Lord. Look at everything that I'm doing. Look at my religious front. Look at this great, big, beautiful curtain that I have spread out, though I'm hiding all of my sin. They are saying to the Lord, they're saying, Lord, we are doing everything right. But it seems like you're not paying attention. Seems like you're not caring. You're not seeing any of these things that we're doing. And Lord, we just don't appreciate it, and we want you to know that. We're displeased with you right now, Lord. We just don't appreciate this. They put on their religious front. They put on their fasting without ever doing anything about the sin that was behind the curtain of their life. And verse number 4 tells us what God's response was to it. And he is telling them right now that I see straight through this religious front, this facade, this fraudulent lifestyle that you are living. Look at verse number 4. He says right here, behold ye fast, look at it, for strife and debate. It's all about you. For strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day. Saying, fellas, this isn't going to work. Your religious facade, your religious front, I'm not fooled by. This just is not going to work. I see straight through every bit of it. And here's the kicker to them right here. To make your voice to be heard on high. You don't know why God's not answering some of our requests? There's too much facade we've got going on. Too much stuff we're hiding behind the curtain. Too much of a religious front that is out there. I'm telling you right now, the God in heaven is looking down on many of us. And he's saying, I will not have your request heard on high. Because you got nothing but a bunch of religious front that is going on. God called them out on it. God said, this is absolutely unacceptable. He said, you are nothing more than a bunch of hypocrites. You're nothing more than a bunch of frauds. You are doing nothing more than corrupting this sacred practice. You are doing it for selfish gain and for your own personal glory. And you are doing it in a religious front. And I'm telling you right now, folks, I flatly reject it. And I will not hear your prayer. I will not answer your prayer. No matter how much of a facade you put on. No matter how much you try to convince me that there's no sin in your life, there's not a bunch of stuff behind the curtain of your life. Listen, folks, fasting is a Bible principle. I just told you what it was in our fasting is a Bible principle. But you are not to do fasting with any form of sin in your life. For any type of self-gain or personal glory, and listen, in a way that anybody else even knows that you're doing it. If you go around telling everybody that you're fasting and praying, all that is personal gain. All that is self. Look at me. Pay attention to what I'm doing. I'm super spiritual individual. No. If you really want to get a hold of God, you better clean up your life. You better make sure that there ain't no sin anywhere in there. And you make that between you and God and you and God alone. I encourage you tonight to never get mad at God for not answering your prayer request. God will always answer your prayer. How many times have we gotten mad at God before because God does not seem to be answering our prayer request? When in reality, if the curtain of our life was able to be rolled back, there would be nothing more than a bunch of garbage, a bunch of filthy stuff that is behind there. All we do is we have a big religious front, and God is rejecting our fast. He is rejecting our effort at getting a hold of God. Our family is going to keep falling apart. Our world is going to keep collapsing all around us. All we've got is a great big religious facade. God and a bunch of garbage that is behind the front of our life, and then you get mad at God for God not moving in your life. That is not the way this thing works. Listen, you can fast and read your Bible all day long, but if you are harboring bitterness in your heart, you can rest assured that that's nothing more than a wasted effort. You can fast and pray all day long, but if you've got perversion in your life, rest assured that it's nothing more than a wasted effort. You can fast and attend every church service you can possibly attend. And if I tell you, friends, if there is wrong relationships in your life, that effort is nothing but wasted. I get so burdened. With people who sit in a place even like this. I'm talking about where the glory of God just falls. I mean the Spirit of God moves. A couple weeks ago, I tell you, God moved in this place in a way that was so real and so thick, and yet people still walked out of here, didn't give their life to the Lord, seemed like their hearts are so hard, their faces are cold stone is what they are. It seems like they just will not allow that sweet Holy Ghost of God to do the work in their life that they so desperately need. I tell you what they're doing. They're putting on a religious front. They're coming to church. They're walking out the front door, and they're going out there and participating in a bunch of stuff that a sinner only does. Nothing more than a religious front. Frauds, hypocrites, imitating the things of God. If we only knew the abundance of religious fronts that are all around us right now in our daily circle of life, I mean, it would totally blow our minds. If it was exposed, how many of us have really got a religious front that we are putting on? The greatest Academy Award-winning actors in modern American history are sitting on church pews and seats all across our nation on a weekly basis. Inward sinful ways, outward rebellion, outward religious fronts, it will do nothing but delay, hinder, and remove altogether a move of God in your life that you desperately, desperately need. You say, I'm going to go out and live my way. There's coming a day when you're going to need God. You're going to need Him in your life in a way that you could have never imagined at one point before. You're going to give anything if you could just go back. Clean up some of these things. Have your life in tune with God. Your life is going to fall apart to the point where you're going to know you need God so bad, and you're going to regret that you put on such a religious front and you didn't get your heart right with God while He was giving you chance after chance after chance to get right with the Lord. Do you see the desecration of God's principles? The imitation of God's people. Are you imitating things today? Are you putting on a religious front? It's a religious fast. Going through the process, the traditions. I'm so tired of traditions. I'm so tired of all this stuff. Goodness gracious, if you don't just have it all lined up this way, the rituals of religion is sinking and killing the Baptist churches of our day. I'm so tired of it. It's nothing more but ritual. There is no move of God. There is no power of God. There is no conviction of God anymore. We're filled with a bunch of imitating people. I don't want to be that way. The desecration of God's principles, the imitation of God's people. But now I want you to notice with me as well the clarification of God's practice. There is the clarification of God's practice. Now that we understand just a little bit more about where Israel was really at and why God had sent Isaiah to preach the religious front that they were putting on, the fasting that they were doing, and how God said, I firmly and I flatly reject it. You are not fooling me. I know exactly what you're doing. I am not going to allow it. And you will not have your hand, my hand of blessings put back on your life. Now that we understand what God said is wrong when it comes to this matter of fasting, this matter of denying our flesh of something that we desire to feed our soul, of something that we cannot live without if we're going to survive. Now that we understand the context, the clock, and the culture of the Word of God, let's look at how God said we can do it and do it right. Look at the clarification of this matter. When we come to verses 5, 6, and 7, we see the foundation of which God says that this matter of fasting for freedom, and I believe that's our only hope. I believe that's our only hope, is if we get a hold of God by fasting for freedom instead of fighting for freedom. But He shows us in these verses how it must be done. And He does, first of all, He tells us this, that there's got to be a broken repentance. There's got to be a broken repentance. Look in verse number 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? The Lord is letting them know that their religious front and their religious fast, He was rejecting it in every way. And God knew, hey, this is nothing more than a bunch of baloney. Nothing more than a religious front. And I see straight through it. Look further into verse number 5. He says, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? He said, you really are calling this a fast? You really think that this is acceptable? How sad. How shameful that really is. And an acceptable day to the Lord. He's saying, you can't be serious. You think you're hiding all this from me. You really think this is going to get my hand of blessing back on you. Fact of the matter is, those words of verse number 5, they really do grip my heart because they are speaking of the lack of a broken repentance that people had. They are speaking of a broken repentance that is required if we're ever going to see God move. It's speaking of a repentance that's going to make us rip down this facade, this curtain that we have put over, this religious front. And say, God, I'm just letting it all out. I'm going to get it all right. I'm going to repent. You notice what he says right here having to do with the soul. There is no deeper of a broken repentance that there can be than that of which involves the soul. The word sackcloth and ashes. They are referring to a mourning. They are referring to a great grief that is given. It is speaking of your fast being one that is so deep in your spiritual grief that your soul is struggling. Your soul is being worked on. Your soul is being totally changed and totally convicted for the condition of your life, the condition of the battle that you are facing, the condition of your nation. Your soul is overwhelmed with it. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to lay out to us and tell us that anyone in here is in this exact condition. Or even this church is, but largely the modern and the organized church of America and the believer, professing believer of America has nothing left about them other than a form of godliness. It's just a facade. It's just a form of godliness. There are very few of us anymore. That are truly broken and repentant over the things in our lives. To the point that we are willing to make it right. And we are willing to clean it up. No matter what it cost us. No matter who we have to extract out of our lives. There are very few of us that are willing to just cut it all off. Say, God, I'm giving you everything. As we pray for the blessings of God on our lives, or the intervention of God in our nation, the way that we've got to have God's help, we must remember and we must not ignore the fact that we've got to clean up all this stuff in our past. We've got to come to the point where we have got to accept that we don't have all the answers and that we make these things right with God. We must remember that ignoring all of these things, ignoring all these personal or national sins of our life, is our own form of accepting them. Therefore, the hand of God is broken, is removed from us, and there is no brokenness, and then there is no repentance about us at all. Ignoring sin is accepting sin, and God will not honor it. Don't ever try to do a fast. Don't ever try to go to God in prayer. Ask God to change things in your life without first having a broken repentance, without ripping the curtain back and saying, Lord, I'm exposing it all. There it is. Let's get to work cleaning it up right now. The clarification of God's practice in this, He's saying you got to get all that stuff cleaned up. You got to get rid of the religious front that you've got on in your life. It's full in churches today. Nothing more than a front. You got to get rid of it. Then he says this, tells us another criteria when it's time to go to fasting is when you have a burden that is revealed to you. A brokenness that is a broken repentance, but a burden revealed. Now look at verse number 6. Look at the burden that Isaiah is referring to. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Look at it. To loose the bonds of wickedness. He's saying that fasting will loose the bonds of wickedness in your life. Loose the bonds of wickedness in this world. Fasting will get that done. Look further at it. To undo the heavy burden. How many of you have a burden? Oh, throw your hand up at me right now. You got a heavy burden you're carrying in your life. Do you understand what the Word of God is saying right here? He's saying if you do this right, you will undo that heavy burden. In other words, prayer and fasting is going to not only break the chains of wickedness, that sin that does so easily beset you, that sin that is destroying a nation, that is destroying your home. Fasting is what's going to get a hold of God to the point that it will break the bonds of wickedness in your life. Fasting is going to be what is going to get a hold of God to the point that He will relieve or undo, He says, the burden that you are carrying. But look further, He doesn't stop there. And to let the oppressed go free. And that ye break every yoke. He's saying fasting is going to break all of the wickedness. Fasting is a means that is going to be able to get you into a spot where that burden is lifted off of your heart and your life, and you're going to see God move in a way that you never have before. Fasting is something that is going to bring that lost loved one to yours in repentance before God, where the Lord will break the chains and they will repent and come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Fasting is the secret to this wonderful truth. Look at verse number 7. It is not to deal with thy bread to the hungry. Is it not to deal with thy bread to the hungry? And that thou bring, look at this, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out, look at this, to thy house. We have a responsibility to thy house, to your house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You have a responsibility to your family. Don't hide from your family. Don't hide from going out there. Don't hide from fasting. Don't hide from praying for the needs of your family. God is saying that is what will make the difference. There's a lot to unpack in those two verses. But ultimately, the bottom line of what Isaiah is really saying right here is that a religious front and a religious fast of these Jews, they were so fraudulent, that they were literally heartlessly turning their backs on the needs of every person in their world that they came in contact with. That's how cold they had become. Hold on. Before we get too critical, how many of us have turned our backs on the needs of people? Turned around and run the other way with our religious front, our religious fast that we have got going on. Turned their backs, did Israel, on all of those people. They weren't even paying attention anymore. Their religion had no sincerity. It had nothing but selfishness. Their religion had no discretion. They were just flaunting it out, everybody. And it had no discretion at all, but it had nothing but deception. They had no compassion about them at all. They had nothing but condemnation. They were looking down their nose at everybody in their religious front. Bottom line, they had religion, but they had no real relationship that produced and possessed a real heart for God. What we were talking about earlier. People don't have a real heart for God anymore. To see God move, to give their all to Him, there was no way that their fasting and their prayer was real simply because they weren't real themselves. They were frauds. Religious fronts that they were putting on. Friends, when we have a heart for God, we will find ourselves having a heart for people. We'll find ourselves having a heart for our nation. And if you don't have a heart for people, you don't have a heart for God. You want to help people. You want to be a blessing to people. You're going to want to see your nation repent. You cannot be hateful and fundamental in your theology at the same time. I'm so tired of the hate that is out there. It has ruined the Baptist, the independent Baptist movement. I am so fed up with it. I'm just not getting into all that stuff. We're going to do what's right. Amen. We're going to honor the principles of God's Word. But I don't want us to spew hate. I want us to have a heart of love. I want us to tell that homeless man there's a God that loves him. I want us to tell that one that is so marked up with tattoos there's a God that loves him. I want us to get that drunk and pull him out of the ditch and tell him there's a God that loves him. We cannot be fundamental and hateful in our theology at the same time. May God help us. A true fast for God will be born out of a burden from God. Saying, God, I can't stand it anymore. I've got to get your attention. I've got to have you move in my life. When we come to the place where we stop having our prideful attitudes, where we stop our gossiping, where we stop our bitter hatred, where we stop our perversion, where we stop our ungodly language, where we stop our evil inward lust of our hearts and our flesh that translates to outward wickedness, where we rip off that religious facade, that religious front that we have got out there, where we develop a brokenness and repentance in our life and in our heart, where we have a self-driven burden by the Spirit of God, then and then only are we in a place where we were prepared to go into a fast to see God move. You can go into it and it'll be nothing but a religious front unless you get all these things dealt with. Many of us tonight are in places in our lives. We got to see God move. Got to see God move. Got to see God in your home. Got to see God in your family. If God doesn't move, you're done. You're done. We're in a place in America right now where we've got to see God move. We're this close to being done. This close to being done. If you follow the Olympics at all, then you probably are familiar with what a pole vault jumper does. A pole vault jumper is somebody who can jump up to 18 feet in the air when they pole vault. They grab that pole in their hand. They back up down the runway. They establish their target of what they're going to go and do. They look down the track, and then they break out running as fast and as hard as they can. And when they come to the line, they thrust that pole into an opening in the ground right there. They put all of their weight on it, and it propels them to unusual heights that they could not have done on their own. Due to pole vaulting, they are able to soar the heights that they could have never reached before in their lives. So many of us right now, we are in this place in our life. We've got a high bar that we're looking at. You got a high bar with that family. You got a high bar with that job. We got a high bar in our nation that we are looking at right now. We are looking at that great big high bar that we have got to clear. We have got to get over. We are looking at that high bar. You're seeing it right now. You know what yours is in your life. We're looking at that. We're backing up down the runway right now, and we're getting our target in mind, and we start to run down there, and we're starting to build up speed, running as fast as hard as we can. We jump, and we find only that we're only able to go about 2 foot in the air. The high bar that we're reaching for is 18 foot high, and we only go 2 foot in the air. You listen to me. Some of us have been trying to jump for that 18-foot bar for 50 years in the same reason, and we have not yet gotten any closer. And the bottom line is, it looks like to us in our flesh that it's getting higher and higher and higher away. And you know right now that you just need something extra to get you over that high bar of your life. In your flesh, you are in a place in your life, in your flesh, that you say, "Dear God, I cannot do this anymore. I need something more in my life to get me over that." Here is the secret to getting over the high bar of your life. The secret is in that pole vault. We seem to run down that track all day long, but we're never able to get over 2 foot because we are not embracing the tool that God has given us. Prayer will make the difference, but the pole vault is the fasting that gets us over the high bar of our lives. You only know in your heart right now, but I wonder how many of you have truly done a fast to get a hold of God in your situation that you are faced with in your life. Fasting is not to be done for every situation. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just in a brand new sense of urgency. And if we're going to see God intervene in our nation, we're going to have to get the pole vault out. And we're going to have to go to fasting to get God's attention. Let's all quietly and reverently stand to our feet right now as the altars of God are open.